I will have to say that was a first. That was a first. I'll have to check out that series myself. I'm really, really glad to be here tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak the gospel of Christ anytime, but I'm especially thankful when I can talk to some young folks, and I certainly hope that the things we talk about will be helpful to you and encouraging to you. The last 2 days, you've covered about 8 different lessons on the theme of glorifying God in my life. And my lesson goal, as assigned me, is a wrap-up lesson and entitled Honoring Jehovah. And I trust that all 9 of these lessons that you have listened to in the last 2 days will motivate and encourage all of you to take what you've learned here and live the rest of your life glorifying God in your life. When we stop to consider the idea of Jehovah and honoring Jehovah, I want you to turn in your Bibles now to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, they should seek God. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. I wanted to read that text to you by way of introduction for a very important purpose. These folks at Athens were a very religious people. They were polytheistic. They were idolaters. And when Paul preaches to them, he takes opportunity to talk about this one particular statue that they have honoring the unknown God. Now, my guess is none of the lessons were intended to speak to you, to convince you that the unknown God that you're worshiping is Jehovah. My guess is you all have got that. And I hope that you understand that when we're talking about honoring Jehovah, we're talking about the God, the one and only God, the true and living God, whom created all things. Now, I think that when we talk about honoring God, I would like to begin by re-emphasizing a couple of words that I'm sure that you all discussed and talked about in your lessons. One is glorify. That's in the very theme title. Glorify really has to do with to honor or to praise. To magnify, to extol, to praise, ascribing honor, to reveal or make clearer the glory of God by one's actions. The other word is honor. And when we talk about honor, we're talking about respect. We're talking about admiration. We're talking about treating as very precious. Some talk about it as esteem. Some mean it, define it as a valuing. It's a price paid or received. And when you look biblically at the idea of honor, it speaks of the idea of a preciousness. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 just for a moment. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a text that might help us to understand a little bit more about honor. And in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 2, notice the reading. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. I don't guess it's necessary for us to spend any amount of significant time talking about a cornerstone, its importance to building. But here is something that is emphasized in this text, ultimately about Jesus Christ, about how precious he is, that he is the chief cornerstone. He is that which is honored and respected. And from this text, this is the honor and glorification that we give to Jesus Christ because of who he is and what he did. Now, in contrast to being precious, Judas Iscariot and the Jews, how much did they value Jesus? 30 pieces of silver. Now, if you try to find out how much that is, there is lots of different ideas as to what piece of silver it is, what weight it was, etc. $20 to $200. But biblically speaking, from the book of Exodus, we find that it was the price of a slave that had been gored by an ox. If Miss Tucker here has an ox and I have a slave and the ox kills my slave or gores him and mangles him, she has to pay me 30 pieces of silver because of the injury or the death of my slave. So you can see that what the Jews thought and what Judas Iscariot honored or valued or saw far as a preciousness about Jesus, it was pretty cheap. So we're talking about honoring Jehovah. We're talking about glorifying Jehovah. So what we're talking about how we might value our God, how we appreciate Him, esteem Him, and the way we display how we honor or how much we honor or how much we glorify Him is two ways. By what you say and by what you do. Right? Now, what you say and what you do, both of those, and I'm not really going to deal with that much in this lesson, but both of those come from the heart. Glorifying God and honoring God is a heart issue that is manifest by what you say and what you do. Right? So when we're talking about the value of God in our lives, well, you make that manifest by what you say and by what you do. Now, how much is God worth to you? Does that seem like a strange question? How much is God worth to you? Have you ever had anything that somebody else wanted and they said that they would buy it from you? And maybe you're willing to sell it? But sometimes what the difference is, whether or not something sells, is how much one or the other or both value this thing. It seems like to me that most of the time when I'm wanting to sell something, I think it's very precious. And everybody that wants to buy it thinks it's a piece of junk. When I want to buy something, I think it's really, really great. And the person that's selling it, they think it's really, really great too. And the price is really, really high. And usually, I can't afford it. But how much is God worth to you? How much would you pay for God? Could you afford him? Well, let's talk a little bit about what an awesome blessing it is to have God in our life. I'm assuming, and when you're a teacher, assuming is usually not good. But I'm assuming that most everyone here today are Christians. So to ask a question like this, or make a statement like this, what an awesome blessing it is to have God in our life. I think most all of us in this room would say, amen. Yes, it is. It's an awesome blessing. But I think what you've talked a little bit about is the fact that what makes God such a blessing in our life is that He reveals to us where we came from. He revealed to us why we are here, and He reveals to us where we're going. Now, why is that such a big deal? Well, I think just as a person, I think all of you are old enough to be self-aware. You are self-aware of what you wear, what you do, where you go, where you want to go, what you don't want to do. And there's probably already been lots of opportunities for you to question and ask why. I have three grandsons, and the middle one, he's gotten to the point at 3 years old, why? It doesn't matter what is happening. Why? I love my little grandson. Well, he can drive you nuts. why. And so at some point you just have to say, because. Now, you know what's a very important thing to know, not just as a young person, but as a people, as a person. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And God, He blesses us so greatly by answering all of those questions. And the world still asks those questions. And the world, as a general rule, ain't got a clue what the answer is to those questions. And they've come up with all kinds of differing philosophical mumbo jumbo stuff. And when you listen to some of these very intelligent PhD people, it's just like, man, he must paid a lot of money to get that PhD, but he don't know nothing. He needs some learning. You know what's really, really great about having God in our life? We know the answer to all three of those questions. He has blessed us greatly. And when we stop to consider the fact of what God has done in those three questions and revealing the answers, ultimately, the Christ is revealed, is he not? Jesus Christ, I mean, the book is about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our life. So when we stop to consider what Paul said in Acts 17 about the God whom they honored, but not so preciously, just an idol to the unknown God in case they forgot one and didn't want to make anybody mad. He says to them in chapter 17, verse 25, do you remember there? He says, he gives life, or he gives all life and breath and all things. And in verse 28, he says, for in him we live and move and exist. Now, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I think when I read those two verses, this is what I conclude about that. You ain't nothing without God. We have God in our lives, and we need to be thankful for that. That we are blessed to honor God and to glorify God. And when we stop to consider all that He is and all that He's given us, we ought to always give thanks for all things. Because without God, you have nothing. You would be nothing. So, we're talking about honoring Jehovah. Well, when you look at that sky, not too long ago, just in the last couple of weeks, Mars, visible without a telescope, the naked eye, in this region, you go out, just a little bit after dark, the moon rising to the east. Bright, bright star to the right, about 1 o'clock. It's Mars. Now, I'm not a big guy about the planets and so forth, as far as knowing much about that. But when I heard about that, I trekked out there in my flip-flops and got out there where I could get, you know, I could see it, you know. I told my wife, we're going to go out and look at Mars. She said, that's good, baby. Go ahead. All right. So I went out and looked at Mars, you know. I've never been anywhere yet to where the night sky looks like that. But that's pretty awesome. I enjoy a campfire. I enjoy being out and having a kind of a lounge chair kind of thing next to the fire, lay back and just stare at the stars at night. I love doing that. And I tell you, when I do that myself, and probably you've had some experience of that at some point in your life, but you feel the littleness of yourself. You see the grandeur, the greatness of what you see. And I recall back when I was probably 3 or 4 years old, I remember riding in the back car or back seat of the car, and I remember looking out the window, and the moon seemed like it was about as big as about a fourth of that wall over there, and it was just above the horizon there. And we were going along, and I got to noticing that every time I looked over to that moon, it was in the same place. And we were flying down the road, and I looked, and there's. And so I asked my dad, I said, "Dad, why is the moon following us?" Well, my dad, he only went through the eighth grade. He probably didn't take much about space and stuff. So I don't know. I kept looking. It was just quite amazing. The moon was following me. Has the moon ever followed you? Now, there is something very unique about looking at the stars, and the planets. It's learning something about Jehovah. It's learning something about God. I want to suggest to us that there is two basic ways that God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself through natural revelation, and he has revealed himself through special revelation. If you take your Bibles just for a quick moment, I'd like you to turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 19. And you remember there, David, in the first 6 verses, he talks about that natural revelation. When I say natural revelation, it is that which God has created that reveals something about him. You look at a painting, you look at a sculpture, you look at a building, it says something about the one that built it or created it or painted it. And in verse 1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." And when you look up there, you think, wow, that is awesome. That is beautiful. And just looking at it, you maybe couldn't in any way determine, if you're not a science person, never studied that, but just looking up there, you're thinking, wonder how far that is away. I mean, could I walk there? Could I drive there? Could I get there? Could I go up and touch that little sparkle? Well, I think that all of us have probably studied enough to know that based upon what science says, and I will put just a little bit of on that. I was a science major myself in college, and I put a little on all of that myself. But the thing is that it's a fur piece of them stars. It's a fur piece. That even makes the idea of who God is and what he created pretty awesomely significant. And let me just read to you something in the book of Genesis that Moses penned that is pretty interesting about these stars. Verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Remember, God has told us where we come from? Well, God created us. But notice verse 14. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day and the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also and placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was an evening and there was a morning, a fourth day. Now, as a science major, I remember being in a number of classes talking about the possibility of intelligent life or life, period, out yonder somewhere. But if I read this text correctly, God put all of those billions of lights out there to light the earth. Did you notice that? When you look at that sky, you feel pretty small. You think about and understand that the God who created all of those things, He put those up there just for us. You ever been given anything that was kind of precious? Have you seen the thing going around on the internet, gone viral? The little girl that's got the prosthetic leg, and she got the baby, that got the little baby doll that they put a prosthetic leg on. I mean, the little girl just went bonkers. I mean, she went nuts. She's just like so excited and crying. She was just, it looks just like me. And I mean, she was really, really happy about that baby. You ever get excited about anything? Let me tell you. As a general rule, we're not the kind of people when we worship and honor God that we get real excited and jump over pews and stuff. I want to tell you something. There needs to be something going on in our hearts about who we worship. Not one of these. Because just from His natural revelation, He is very precious to us. In the latter part of that chapter 19, He talks about that divine, special revelation where it's His Word that He has spoken unto us and revealed unto us these great and marvelous things. But if you go back now, another chapter in Psalms, Psalms 139, there is something there that is revealed, not just here, lots of places in His special divine revelation that He reveals about Himself and that He is omni. Yeah, omni, present, everything. He's just a great and awesome God. The first six verses talks about His absolute knowledge. 7 through 12 talks about His absolute presence. And 13 and following talks about His absolute power. God is great. And if you take any time to go back and read any of the stories, whether it's the dividing of the Red Sea, it's the flood, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we ought to be coming to some kind of conclusion about who Jehovah is. He is the greatest. Muhammad Ali was not the greatest. He said he was the greatest. But He died. God ain't going to die. Because He's the greatest. And He is our God. He is my God. And He loves me. And He cares for me. And He loves you and cares for you. We must know who God is to know who we are. Now, I don't know if any of you young people, you know, are walking around kind of in the daze, you know, and don't really know who, what, where, when, and why, and don't know what you're going to do with your life, and you're just kind of, you know, in some kind of zone that we would call the twilight zone. and you just like can't figure it out. I'm going to make a very powerful suggestion to you. Stop worrying about you and start trying to figure out God. You figure out God, you will figure out who you are. In fact, for me personally, when I stopped concentrating on me in college, and started concentrating on God and making Him the most important aspect of my thinking, that's when I started preaching. Because to me, all the time I was spending in physics labs, in organic chemistry labs, that just didn't seem to get it. It seemed to me just, now, don't misunderstand. You can become a chemist, you can become, and those are great and they're needed, and if that cranks your tractor, that's good. That's fine. But when you start doing all the mental gymnastics about what your life's about, what you're going to do, I tell you what makes the difference is when you figure out who God is. You figure out who God is, and you try to figure out, where do I fit? Where's my part? What can I do? And they make a lot of difference. Well, do you know who you are? Do you really? I hope you know who you are. We are not some random piece of slime that came to life as a result of some random spark that enabled us to crawl out of the pond onto dry land and start walking and talking. We are created by Jehovah God in His image to be His children and to His glory. God should be honored and glorified and praised and worshiped with all of our hearts. And when we humbly accept that, and I know to whom I am speaking, young people, there are a lot of old people that ain't got it figured out yet either. But as a general rule, young people are trying to figure it out. And I hope and pray that these lessons are helping you where to look to figure it out. And what it all means, but here's the deal. Fear God and keep His commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. That's what it's about. Serving God. And if you become a doctor, or you become a carpenter, that's fine. That's cool. Provide for yourself. Provide for your family. But that's not the main thing. The main thing. The main thing is serving God. Honoring Him. His glory. Well, having said all that, how much more time I got? Hour and a half? 10 minutes. Oh, wow. Steve is a bad man. Okay, talk just a couple of minutes about honoring Jehovah for a second. Remember we talked about two ways you can honor Jehovah, and that is by what you say and by what you do. Every day our words can either glorify or dishonor God. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, you recall there that Jesus makes this, I believe, a very profound statement. He says, the good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. That's strong. But you know, the very words you speak either honor and glorify God or they don't. And when we gosh, we golly, and we gee whiz it, we're taking the most precious, awesome being and using those terms in the most profane way. If we speak, we need to make sure we give glory to God. Now, I'm not saying every time he says it, glory to God. Every time you speak, glory to God. That's not what I'm saying. But whatever you do say is to his glory. It is to his honor. And what that means is that when we do speak, the very language we use says to the world how precious we think God is. And to use the slang, euphemistic language, and to blaspheme and speak the name of God in vain is to value our God even less than the 30 pieces of silver. Is to make him as if he is trash. God forbid that we would ever have that kind of language. Ever. Because it does not glorify God. We don't honor God that way. It's precious in our sight. What we do, you know, what you wear, how you walk, how you sit down, how you stand up, how you speak up, when you shut up. I mean, all of that has to do with glorifying God. And in Matthew 5 and verse 16, here's the way the Lord said it. Let your light so shine before men, before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, if you're just kind of in the mood of being good when you're in church, I'll put that in. You know, when you go out there and you go to school, you go to work, people need to see you glorifying God there too. I hope you have learned in these lessons that glorifying and honoring God is your life. Glorify God in my life. Glorifying God is your life. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And it's not because you have to, it's because you want to do that. Because he is so precious to you. Honoring Jehovah in our lives. I see these bright young faces here. And as you choose to serve your God, and come together collectively as the people of God to sing praises to him, to be a part of a local church, to participate, whether it's teaching, it's preaching, leading singing, men doing their leadership roles, women doing their subordinate roles in serving God and worshiping God. Honor God. Honor Jehovah. What a blessing it is to be able to do that. To be able to sit down with your friends, your peers, and to talk to them about how great God is. How precious he is to you. Let me just say this quickly before Steve gets excited back. It's hard to sell somebody something when you aren't all into it yourself. You want to help somebody else appreciate God? Then let them see that in you. If God is precious to you, it's much easier to show your friends how precious He is. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's pretty much it, isn't it? Everything. Last verse. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, this is the International English Bible Study Bible. I really like the way this passage read. If someone speaks, he should use God's truth. If someone serves, he should do it with the strength that God supplies. Then, in everything, God will get the glory through Jesus Christ. Give God the glory and power and forever and ever. And amen. Well, hope that wrapped it up. That's what I was supposed to do. But I am thankful that we can talk about God. We can talk about how great He is. We can talk about how much He means to us. And I hope for you as young people, I hope and pray that you have many more years, great opportunities to honor and glorify God, to make a difference where you are, wherever you're from. When you learn who God is, you will know who you are. And when you know who you are, you can help others find God too. Thank you for listening.